Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Helen your mask. While I was with you, did I not speak this mystery on this wise, that out of your belly should flow rivers of living water, saith the Spirit of the Lord. For I did not say that from out of you would come a pool that's reservoir. For I spoke of a river that was forever continually fed by a source. And I am that source, saith the Spirit of grace. Know this, that river was also spoke of out of your belly shall flow rivers. There will be places that I'll take you. I'll take you through my Spirit, through that gift, and rivers will run through you, every river that is necessary for your edification and to take you higher and higher and higher. And you'll no more receive from one river that I'll turn and you'll say, my, what is this? Another tongue? It's a gift. Something changed inside of me. And oh, but it'll be the thing that you need for the hour and the season of your life. And that river will no more run dry than another river will run through you, stronger and stronger, saith the Spirit of grace. For I desired that my church would always be moving continually in the power of my might. This is why I spoke of rivers flowing out of your belly, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Woo! That's a good one.
Hallelujah. Thank you, God.
Can you imagine? Whew. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Falling head over heels in love with your sweetie pie. I mean, you just red hot in a love affair. And then for the rest of your natural days, you had to communicate to her as a pen pal. Well, that's about what it's like to have a new nature. You fell so in love with him because you knew he washed your sins away. But then not to be able to go on and share those rivers that he wants to flow through you. It's kind of like loving your loved ones through a wall. You know they're on the other side. It'd be kind of like hugging your kids with cellophane on. God, I want you. I want all of you. And yet the flesh continually there fighting you. But my God, this is why He gave us the power of the Holy Ghost to pray the mysteries. And then we get to a place where, my God, you say, I love you, I love you. Oh, what is this? It goes past your understanding and the cellophane comes off. Hallelujah. You're able to love Him spirit to spirit. My God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah,
hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship You. I worship You. I worship You, Jesus. I thank You for those rivers, Lord. Rivers of living water, I praise and magnify You, Jesus. I praise and magnify You.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In You we live and move and have our being.
Sometimes people, they stop at the new nature because they think that's as good as it gets. And they think a kiss from the Father is as good as it got. And it is. It's wonderful. Oh, but my goodness. That was just the... That's just the engagement. We got to go on in, people. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
There are rivers. Hallelujah.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Why don't you just lift your hands and thank Him for what He's got in front of us. We haven't even began to explore how wonderful He really is. And just out of your own priesthood, just tell Jesus how much you love Him. Hallelujah. I worship You. Give us one more to worship through. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love You. I love You. I worship You, Jesus. I exalt You. I praise and glorify You. I praise and glorify You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Lord, we've made.
Hallelujah.
Created in Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Unto that image to go forth.
Yes,
Lord. I praise and magnify You.
Thank You, Lord, that we're made in Your image.
Hallelujah to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, God.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
All right. Well, if we're going to do that, why don't we do it right? Hallelujah. You can worshipfully be seated. Jesus. Praise God. Boy, we had a good day yesterday. So we said, see you later to Eddie's mom yesterday. And you know what they felt and what they appreciated about me was what they hardly could put a pin on, but it's just the anointing. And all of you that come and pray and saturate this place, it's amazing. The last couple of Friday nights, they're usually orchestrated for calling, making our confession over the city. We've not been able to do anything but sit around and worship and just be saturated in presence. And that's been the kind of the order of the service for a lot of our services recently. It's awkward to the flesh. The flesh doesn't really know what to do with it because people like a program. They like three songs, a poem, a good reader's digest. They like to feel like everything's in order. I can tell you when it's in order is when you lose yourself to Him and He can take over. That's when things are in order. And so I want to say to all of you that have been praying and worshiping, they were under our anointing yesterday. That's what they did not know. And it was beautiful. It was packed. Our bunch was having to stand against the walls. So there had to be over 200 in here or so. What they were appreciating was what they couldn't describe. And Callie, you're going to get a big reward. Hallelujah. I've sat on Callie's front porch before and told her, and it's not that I see color, because honestly, well, you'll be able to look at my family and tell that. But this is a real, maybe it's hot. But, you know, the thing of it is, I've told her, I said, and I just wish that church was filled up with blacks. And I said, Callie, you're going to be a testimony. You've got a reward for standing like you have and setting an example. She said, oh, Pastor, it's been hard at times. They wondered why, family members and people, why couldn't you find a good black church on our side of town? Well, it's not that it's red, yellow, black, or white with Him. In fact, if you think God's a color, well, He's white. Oh, yeah, right. Really? The closest thing you'll ever find of that any member of the Godhead is, even Jesus. Jesus was a Arabic Jew. So He's real dark. Well, we're not preaching on racism this morning. We're just talking about this. When you take a stand like she did, she's bringing a lot of people in. And the thing about it is, when they came in yesterday, all of them came in, And Callie, they all just kept coming and coming, like you said, what you said, and saying, in essence, I never heard quite like that. It was. They said, how long you been here? I said, oh, about 15 years, 14 years. And my God, I want to come to your church. Edrin had to tell me. He told me how wonderful he thought it was. Jabaris, his baby Jay's daddy, had to come up and, I'm going to come over. How long you been here? Well, 15 years or so, I don't know. All of them. Because what they really appreciate is this. They appreciate the anointing. Hallelujah. That's what they appreciate. And if you've never tasted it real well, see, the thing of it is, what He gave us to do, the assignment that He gave us, is the same one that He gave somebody else. Just go into God in fastings and prayers as far as you can. Get to know Me through intimacy and fellowship, primarily through the gift of praying in tongues. To the measure that My presence can come and give a full-blown revival in the city. Hallelujah. It's pretty simple. It's just there's a lot of hell between that mandate and getting there. But people, when they taste it, they don't know what it is, but they like it. I was talking to Kathy this week, and she said, because she was writing up one of my teaching letters, she said, you've been listening to Alan Taylor stuff lately? I said, no, I haven't. I like Alan. I don't think I've ever listened to one of his tapes. Not that I wouldn't. He's from Tulsa. And she said, man, it's just some of the stuff you've been saying about staying right where God's put us to be. He said something that he probably heard me say, and I forgot that he got it from me. Thank you. Thank you, Mary, for backing me up. Thank you. By two or three shall anything be established. Sharon, do you confer? Thank you. That's it. The three of us have got it. Threefold cord is not easily broken. He said, the best way to take a man's vision is to give him two. Give him two visions. Divide him. I've had people, they couldn't understand. They'd get kind of miffed at me because I couldn't give all into a feeding, I don't want to say program because that would demean it, a feeding ministry. And that's valid. I've had people couldn't understand because we wouldn't divide up and really go hard into jail ministry. But that's valid. There was a day a couple of weeks ago, and in one day's time, I had been at the jail and at the hospital at the same time. But that didn't qualify me for the kingdom, or that made Him love me anymore, my born-again nature, because He's my daddy. But let me tell you something. You stay in a place where He can come and endow His love on you. It's not all those other things are not valid. But what He wants to do, a lot of times the enemy, is He'll give you so many things on your plate that you can't do any of them real well. But one thing I do know, He told me, get to know Me. And everything else will come out of that. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. And the people will be fed physically and spiritually. You'll have all of that under that tree, but you've got to find this one first. I looked at other men in the past. I said, my God, I'd like to have a ministration like that. God, we're just lacking. I was walking across the field, and Dave told me one time, he said, Bronk, you're doing the right thing. Don't stop. Don't try to get administratively. Make sure. He said, look, and he said a man's ministry, he said it. He said he had a $20 million government, meaning he had a $20 million administration. I mean, everything was just cooking with gas. And he said a $20 prostitute, brought it all down. But I know one thing. If I stay in Him, the administration will come on. The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf will hear, and the kingdom of God will come. Hallelujah. There's a steakhouse Homer and I have been to. I can't even afford at times to go myself. I have to wait to a holiday, or because you can spend in one night your groceries for a week or two. So I have to justify it. I'm not going to say that. I know a man one time, he should be beat. He caught his spouse on a fast during Valentine's Day. And since they were out and about, he said, "You know, I know you want me to eat. And since you want me to eat, and you're not eating, and it won't cost but half as much." Paul said, "I knew a man." 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12. He was talking about himself. There's no correlation there. No correlation. I have to wait and save up to go there. But what I'll do is, at times, because we date on a weekly basis, and our date day's Thursday, and I love steak. If you don't like it, that's okay. You'll get your taste buds in the new kingdom when we go there. But you don't go into that place and say, "I'd like a good fish dinner." The maitre d' will slap you and haul you out. Because they got the best, but you pay for it. You pay for it. And sometimes on date days, when I'm not saved up, I'll go someplace else and get another steak, and I'll say, "Man, that's almost as good as. I think it is as good as." I fooled Homer one time by saying that. Because it's $30 or $40 less. But then when I do go to that place, you take that first bite and your eyes roll back in your head. You say, "My God, I have been lying to myself. That other stuff was baloney. It was tube steak. This is the real deal." And you pay for it. When they walk in, I want them to say, "My God, I wasn't raised in this. I was turned off to the church, but I think I could enjoy this. What is this?" "Oh, son, it's filet mignon. But hang on, because we haven't even got to the good part yet. There's an outpouring coming." There's an outpouring coming, Gary. Hallelujah. We're all going to be a part of it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you come and exhort us for a minute? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Amen. I was up this morning, started thinking about Pastor Dave Roberson. I owe that man so much in the Spirit for his teachings. I asked the Lord, I said, "Lord, take me to where I need to be. In the Scripture. And I don't want to be to a portion of Scripture that He knows what pasture we need to dwell in." So I always ask Him on a consistent, "Where would you have me stay?" And I thank God for that. And I called Pastor. I was on my way to Fort Myers. I had a continuing education class. And I called him up and I said, "Pastor, you ever gone through James Munch?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I think I got something." And I told him, but sometimes I like checking with him to make sure I'm not off. I said, "Why don't you go first to make sure I got it right, Pastor?" And he got to talking and, said some things, and he really didn't address. And then I said, this is what I read. He said, well, I read that the other day. And I got to chapter 5, a portion that I never understood. But when I got to this part, I always visualized this meaning something that it didn't mean. You know, the book of James talks about two people. It talks about a believer that walks in faith that does not doubt, which is one that walks according to the inward witness. It talks about another believer that's double-minded. He's full of hypocrisy. But this believer's rich. He has the funds and he has the capability to finance, to what I see now, a revival. It's chapter 5, verse 4. And you're going to have to really listen to this to get this. It's James 5, verse 4. He's addressing the rich man that's born again. How do you know he's born again? Because it says in 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do, to him it is sin. So I know he's making reference to a believer, to a double-minded believer that's not walking according to the law of liberty. The law of liberty in the Greek means the law that brings liberty. It means the inward witness and nativity. We're born again. So what comes out of our spirit is what we're to abide by. But he addresses the believer that has the capability to finance the revival. And how do you know? Because I've read it more than 100 times. I've read it maybe 1,000 times. Maybe exceeding 1,000 times I've gone through James over and over again. And just the other day, after years of reading it, the light bulb, it finally clicked on. And he tells the rich, double-minded believer that was saving up money for the last days. That's what this believer was doing in James. He was saving up his money for maybe times of recession. Maybe just saving it up to pass on to somebody else as an inheritance. I don't have the full comprehension yet, but this believer that had the capability to finance a revival. And how do you know it meant revival? Because it talks about something that the prophets of old did in the latter part of 5. But this believer, he had the capability, he or she had the means to give, to finance a revival. But it wasn't the fact that the rich believer wouldn't give out of their abundance to finance a revival. The problem was, the reason the believer, the rich believer with the means and capability, it wasn't the fact that they wouldn't release their abundance. Jesus said, you don't release your abundance. Now, this hurt a little bit. Now, I'm far from being rich. I'm not making reference to myself because I'm not rich. But he said, the problem is, the reason why you won't let it go, you see, because you're double-minded. There's doubt in your life. There's hypocrisy in your life. There is partiality in your life. That's why you won't let it go. But then this is the part that overwhelmed me. He said, indeed, he's addressing the rich man that had the capability of releasing his finances for a revival. He said, indeed, listen carefully, indeed the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And it says here, James is addressing the rich, undisciplined, partial believer. He said, indeed the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields. Listen, he said, who have mowed your fields. Who have mowed your fields. He's talking to the rich man with the capabilities. They mowed down your fields, which the wages of laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, I used to think that was a man doing physical labor, Pastor. That's the way I pictured it. Going through this over and over. I used to think it was a man who was actually doing, maybe with a sickle, harvesting wheat. That's what I thought it meant. But what it means is this, that when a church or a pastor or a prophet or a body of believers are contending for one thing, that's an outpouring and a revival. And when they are struggling to an extent with finances, and there is amongst the brethren believers that are more than capable of sowing in out of their abundance into the church or to the heart or to that prophet that's doing all he can to bring in a revival, but at the same time, there's lack of finances, there's lack of money, and the rich believer has it and doesn't release it. The man that labored in your field was the pastor or the teacher or the preacher or the body that was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, that was preaching the gospel, that was getting souls saved, that was contending for an outpouring, but yet they were limited to an extent because they didn't have the finances to continue. But yet, in the midst of the believers, there was rich people that had the means and capability to sow into this ministry, to sow into this man of God, but wouldn't because they were double-minded. But this is the thing that caught my attention. He said, indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived. He's addressing the double-minded, rich believer. He said, you have lived on the earth. Listen to what he says. In pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and you've murdered the just. My friends, that is not physical murder. The murdering part was there was a need in the body of Christ. A legitimate need for the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the rich believer, in his hypocrisy, in his partiality, in his double-mindedness, kept it back, saving his money for the last day. This is the part that caught my attention. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, now he's switching back and making reference to the man of God that's making a stand. That's believing God for a revival. To the man of God that's contending, that's fasting, that's praying, that's believing God for an outpouring of Immokalee where this town can give their life to Jesus Christ. People, we're not going to do it by our looks alone. So he switches back the emphasis on the man that's contending for the revival. He said, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he received the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Notice he said also, and I'm almost done. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do not grumble. He's telling this to the man of God or the woman of God or that mighty intercessor who's contending for a revival. That's a little shorthanded right now. He said, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now he said, you're also going to be condemned. If he said also, there was somebody before me that was condemned already. And that was, my friend, the rich man. He said, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. The rich man was condemned because he had an abundance to give to the brother of low degree, which was the man or woman of God contending for revival. He was judged because he had so much abundance to sow into the expansion of the revival, but he wouldn't, or she wouldn't, because the double-mindedness within them. But then the Lord is, you know, there's no partiality in God. Because we could easily agree with that portion of Scripture and say, all right, that's right. The rich man, he didn't give his money. But then Jesus says to the one that's contending for revival, he said, you too, shut your mouth about the one that's not sowing the millions into the ministry. You have no right to come against what he is or what she is or is not doing. You also be quiet lest you be condemned. For your partiality. What? I'm contending for revival, Jesus. They're supposed to sow millions into the kingdom for the radio stations, for the internet. They're supposed to sow millions. But no. He said, you also be quiet. Don't murmur against the rich man because of his hypocrisy. Because if you murmur about him, you're also partial within yourself. He said, be quiet. lest you also be judged just like the rich man that had the abundance and wouldn't sow it. Shut your mouth. He said, you take the prophets. He said, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I have no right to talk about your issue. If your issue bothers me that much, then I got twice the issue that you have. He said, revivalist, woman of God, the judge is standing at the door. I know what you need. Be steadfast. Don't be double-minded. Don't be partial. Daddy is coming. I'll deal with the rich man or the rich woman. I'll deal with them accordingly. Shut your mouth. Don't say nothing about him or her. Speak and so do as those that will be judged by the law of liberty. He said, your daddy's coming, but in your lack, be quiet. I am more than sufficient for you. You take the prophets of old and consider what they went through. Your daddy's coming. As a matter of fact, I'm even at the door now. So the money's going to come in. It's going to come in if we stand according to the inward witness. In it lies all the instruction that me and you could ever need. Man is not our dependency. It's proven in the scripture over. He said, just take the prophets of old. Consider their patience and their suffering. And they lacked, but they were quiet. Because it's written in here that our daddy stands at the door. And all that we will ever need, hopefully. Now there's good news for that rich man that's double-minded. He said, mourn and weep. He said, repent of your foolishness. Now hopefully, for the sake of the rich man's spiritual life, he repents of his foolishness, according to the book of James. But until he does, the Lord Jesus Christ is our increase. Not any man. So that's why he says, just be quiet, lest you also be judged like the man that had an abundance and didn't. So you also are born again. So just please be quiet until your daddy comes and blesses you. I don't know if that meant anything to you, but that's what the Lord showed me, Pastor.
Hallelujah. Excellent job. I told Homer, I said I'd heard Dave break that years ago. Did he, Pastor Homer, did Homer get close? No, he, if anything, I think he said it exactly, and I think he may have taken it to another place of how well you said it. That's what praying in tongues will do. It's just exactly like Dave broke it. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Just pray in tongues, and we all come to the same knowledge. Hallelujah. And I was looking when Homer was talking. You know that he's talking about the same thing, because in 4:5 starts with go to now, you rich man. And back in 4, verse 13, it said, go to now. You say today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain. Whereas you know not what you shall be on the tomorrow or on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it vanisheth. And this is where we get the old saying. People say, no. Somebody will say, I'll come see you tomorrow. And somebody said, no, you should say, if the Lord be willing. Well, that's not... I don't say that. I'll tell you I'm going to come see you, and I don't have to, you know, that's kind of legalism. Oh, you're not trusting in yourself, you know, God. You need to say, well, if God be... No, I pretty much know what He's willing to do. This is what he was saying. He said, he was talking about that man that said, you know, I got this. I'm going to go over there, make some. I'm going to go over there. And he goes, no, you need to humble your heart and realize that God's the one that gives the increase. Hallelujah. Would you like an Old Testament? I didn't even know he was really going to do this in this order, but just exactly, almost an Old Testament replica. Look at Psalms 37. It's almost like James. It's almost like what James was saying. And by the way, Homer did an excellent job. The Holy Spirit did. And right on the footnote of that, I want to say thank you for everybody that is being faithful. And there's so many of you that have made tremendous sacrifices. And feeding everything you possibly can into it at this time. So praise God. Thank you so much. But just look at Psalms 37 for just a moment. I think this is especially something we need to listen to in the day and hour that we live in. And Homer did a beautiful job, just broke it down perfectly. Just perfect. And this isn't a replica almost of what James was talking about. He said to us, to the righteous man, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Well, he's going to spell out what kind of envy he's talking about. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass that withers and as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed." Hallelujah. Does that sound like just being quiet and going forward? "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." What are we after? Aren't we after something called a revival? I think it's a righteous cause, don't you? "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who bringeth evil devices to pass." He said, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." You know the anger that he was talking about? If you'll read this over and over again. The whole anger in 37 was this, that righteous people were mad because it looked like the world was prospering and they weren't. But he goes on to talk about at the end of this. He said, "I've seen the wicked spread himself out like a big green bay tree, and it looked like everything he did." He said, "Don't you use your mouth to say, 'Why are they prospering and I'm not?'" He said, "Don't fret yourself to that. Don't." Why? Because he goes on in this psalm and talk about that what you've got is this. You've got the peace that they cannot buy with all their riches. Hallelujah. I think one of the reasons why, like in the anointing yesterday, you know why those people felt the anointing? One, they felt the love of God. The love of God. Then they felt no partiality. I can be, and this is all my boast in Him, I can be the best friend to a rich man. Because you know a rich person, they know, even when you're not acting like it, they know that you're kind of rubbing up against them for something. I don't need anything that anybody's got on planet Earth. Hallelujah. I can sit down with them and just laugh and joke and just have a good time because there's nothing they got. The problem is, too, unless they're born again and a giver, and there are some givers in here. But the crazy thing about it is people rub up against people and they think they're going to give them something. Rich people, a lot of them hold on to everything they got just like the world was coming to an end. You're not going to get anything just because you... "Oh, I like your hair today." Well, that's good. If you had my money, you could go buy one of these. I don't need anything. In fact, I'll tell you the honest truth about it. I have to check my heart. Because if I don't, I feel. Because of where... You know, when you spend several hours a day with Him, nobody really impresses you too much. They don't. I mean, they don't really like, wow. You just enjoy them and they can feel that joy. And my problem is I kind of feel I can meet a real rich person or somebody that's high profile or whatever. And if they don't have Christ, I'm not feeling like they they got some upper hand. I'm feeling kind of sorry for them. I'm feeling pitiful. Like, man, I wish I could open you up like a bottle cap and pour in what I've got. Because you're the one that's lacking. I'm not lacking. Oh, I bet I could give. No, you couldn't give me anything that would make me have more joy than what I've got presently. Now, if some of you want to tempt me, go ahead and try. I will not. I mean, just. Tempt us. Lead us into temptation. Gary, you're going to have to pray for us. Hallelujah. How many would like an opportunity to give this morning? Amen. All right. And I think while we're doing this, we need to give a great big hug to each other. How about that? Why don't you just bow your heads and ask the Lord what He'd have you to give? And again, that's all between you and the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll spend a little bit of time after we give this, kind of greet one another. And then we'll see if He has anything else to say. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We give all the glory and praise to You. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by Your Spirit. And Lord, we thank You for these kinds of revelations, and Lord, that You're taking us from glory to glory. And I thank You, Father, for givers. And I thank You that there are those that have supported the gospel through the years and brought forth. And yet, there's a foundation You're wanting to build in us. And that's why You'll speak great mysteries like this. And I thank You for that mystery because, Lord, it not only was concealed in You, but if it was in the Word, it was meant to be a part of our foundation. So, Father, I thank You for what we've received in this Word. And I bless You and glorify You. Thank You that the Family Prayer Center has all the monies it needs for this revival. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Thousands and thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. And we worship You and thank You for it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you bring this forward? You can stand. Hallelujah, Jesus. Too much love is right. Too much. Just for a few more minutes. Hallelujah. I've got a daughter saying wrap it up. That's not. Hallelujah. My girls grew up in a home where that's about all they knew. We prayed a lot. We didn't try to put, you know, while they were 14, 15, 16, 17, when they got home from school, they had to pray early in the morning. But then, now they've got prayer lives of their own. But we tried to do it in such a way that it was life in it. And Davy, when she was little, she'd sign her name everywhere. I'd be in Poland or Korea or someplace, and I'd open up my suitcase and she'd had Davy was here notes. That was just her thing. And one day I came into my office and you can go in, son. She had written on my desk, on my calendar or something, pray, Daddy, pray. Pray till you can't pray no more. Hallelujah. That's the way we're supposed to be. Glory be to God. Just for a couple minutes, 2 Corinthians 12. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Stretch your faith. this way and help me, would you? Father, I love you and praise you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for the precious Holy Spirit. And all these wonderful things being said about yesterday and the ministry and all those things. Lord, we receive them with thanksgiving, knowing that all of us that are part of this outpouring have something to do with giving you the permission to come and do what you want to do. So now, let these final parts of this service today be ever ingrained inside of us. We love you, Jesus. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just looking at verse 1, we'll start there. It says, Paul, this is Paul speaking, it said, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And then he begins to talk about really himself. But he disguises himself behind this because he's to the Corinthians wanting to be present himself in a very humble manner, because he's really giving an argument for his apostolic fatherhood over them. And time won't give us the justice of breaking this all down again, but we've done it before in the past. There were those that were trying to say they should have a voice to speak over the church, like, okay, I think I've got as much right to say something as Paul did. And Paul was he birthed these churches, and Corinthians was one that he birthed in the Spirit and laid a strong foundation of doctrine. But other men would come behind him and try to uproot that doctrine. The only thing you could do is stand in the Spirit. You couldn't send an email. You couldn't make a phone call. But when he could get a courier to get a letter to him, he could present his argument. And this was the Corinthians are argumentative. They're corrective. They're teaching. And what Paul was teaching here was something extremely strong in the Spirit. Well, he said, it's not really expedient, or it's not important for me to glory of myself. He said, I'll come to visions and revelations. And then he says this about himself. I knew a man, talking about himself, of course, in Christ above 14 years ago. The King James has it in parentheses, but it should be in this certain sense of the word, because it's kind of a clause out of this. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He said, God knoweth. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And when he said third heaven, he's talking about he went past, in this out-of-body experience, he went past out the upper sphere of, you look up into the blue sky, he went past that ozone layer. That's the first heaven. And then the heavens of heavens, or the heavens above the heavens, which we look up at the starry sky at night, that is the second heaven. But he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. I was caught up past. And then he describes it by a place of paradise. He actually had a visitation into this third realm, where God and the glorified body of Jesus Christ actually exist. And he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, how he was caught up into paradise, verse 4, and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Well, the Greek actually breaks down, and a lot of scholars will tell you, when he says unspeakable words, he's not saying that he could not articulate them. It's just that if he said them, you wouldn't understand them. Unlawful is not like God put a restraint on it and said, you can't say what you heard. It was like, if I told you what I heard, I don't even know how to say it. It's in a different realm. Here's the amazing part. We'll just take a side journey just for a second. Do you look at Paul's out-of-body experience and how this man went in to to a place of paradise and actually heard some things that he said, I don't know how to tell you what I heard. But other than that, he didn't spend any time on it. He didn't. And here's a man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament and canonized by the early church fathers when they got together and said, what are we picking out as being the really canon of Scripture? I mean, this didn't just evolve in a bunch of people. I mean, the church fathers in the first century, second century, had to get together and say, this is and this is. And there's a lot of people come up and say, what about these writings? Some of them maybe have some fact to it. But you get into some weird stuff. Listen, if it's not this canon, these 66 books, don't go for it. This is the Word of God. The first founding fathers got together, prayed over it, sought God. They were right there from the very beginning, and they said, this is what we accept as the Word of God. And Paul was used to 2/3 of the New Testament. So he had some kind of inroad with God. And he had this out-of-body experience that he's talking about. But, you know, here's the amazing part to me. Even when he got back off of this thing, he didn't even elaborate what went on. He didn't make it look at me, Paul, I've gone to heaven. And I want to tell you, that was only one time. There was probably several, I don't know how many times he may have. Well, why are you saying that? Just saying this, that to say this. Be careful. Be careful in the days ahead when you run into teachers and preachers and people that talk about, oh, I just went to heaven and came back last night and I did this and that. Even Paul himself, he said, well, it was a dozen plus years ago I had this experience and oh, just gave you a sketchy. He didn't go into it like I met an angel and this angel introduced me to this angel and I went it. Listen, Paul thought the greatest thing that he could possibly offer to us was not a description of some kind of place that he went out of body, but the actual Word of God, which was the doctrine that he taught, the same doctrine that Jesus said to Satan, Satan. He didn't say, hey, I'm God. He said, this is how I defeat you. It is written. Amen. So Paul's walk wasn't based on the senses of like, man, I just had some kind of... I've seen people fall at the altar and have some kind of out of... I mean, they'll tell you, my God, I had some life... And then, listen, it's not what kind of experience you have. It's kind of what kind of walk you walk. That's your fellowship with God. That's your fellowship with God. So Paul says all these things, but he said, for such a one, or verse 5, and he's talking about this out-of-body kind of experience that he's explaining here, and just very, I'm elaborating, but he just used a few verses to explain. And he said, of this one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And he said this, for though I would desire to glory, he said, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man, he said, I'm holding back, lest any man think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me. And lest, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Now, just real quick, because we've really, 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 really done some extensive teaching on this before in the past. But just to bring you up to speed in this, Paul said, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, he said it wasn't, this is what amazes me. This is what really amazes me. He says, because of the abundance of my revelation, there was given unto me. Now, he did not say that God gave it to him. Please. I've heard preachers say, yeah, God gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. I mean, he spells it out. He said Satan sent something right out of hell. And he said, because of the abundance of revelation. In other words, because The Holy Spirit kept giving him foundation that was built upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he kept being able to preach it to the church. And other people would come in and get real weird with things and try to divide the church. Like I said, well, the things I mentioned weren't necessarily weird. But destroy, you want to know how to destroy? Give people four or five things to follow. Let's get real. Let's everybody listen. Paul said because the Holy Spirit kept bringing the words of Christ and building on those words, and they were sound doctrine. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. And we've covered that. I mean, my God, you don't... It's funny, the dissertations and the writings that preachers will preach. And, you know, was it an abnormality in the flesh? I mean, Paul just really, really elaborates in chapter 11 and tells you exactly what it was. I mean, he tells you, he said, in laborings more often, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. That's when they would take rods and put your feet and stocks and beat them until every bone was broken. I mean, that was the plan. That was the way they did it then. They would hobble him. They thought they would hobble him. So we're not going to kill you, but we're going to hobble you, that we're going to beat every bone in your feet to where that they're broken. And then God just come right behind him and heal him. They just couldn't stop him. He said, in journeys often. We went through this on a Wednesday night, so like I said, we're not going to go. In perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of countrymen, in perils of heathen, in perils of city, in perils of weakness, in perils of city, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings and hungers and thirst and fastings and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, this man, every time he went into a city, he could not, you know, you think sometimes people don't like you. He couldn't say good morning without somebody saying, let's kill him. I mean, he had a spirit that followed him wherever he went. Paul didn't have a torment of the mind. He didn't have an infirmity in his body. And yet, it's amazing to me, he just called it a thorn in the flesh. But he said, nevertheless, the enemy gave it to him because of this. He gave it to him. You know, I would think, I would think that if the enemy was going to stop you, and if he hated you, if he hated your number so bad, that every place you went, he'd try to rile up a riot against you so the word wouldn't come out of you. You know, I'd think the reason why he'd hate you, to me, it'd have something to do with the spectacular. I mean, Paul, we know Paul raised people from the dead. We know that he held big crusades. We know he did a lot of different things. But you know the amazing part to me? Here's the amazing part. The reason why that Satan thought Paul had to be stopped like no man on planet Earth was for one reason: out of the abundance of his revelation. In other words, it wasn't raising the dead. It wasn't all of the power and all the source of power that a lot of times the church looks at and says, my God, I'd like to have that kind of ministry. I'd like to raise the dead. And all those things are valuable. It wasn't getting people out of wheelchairs. It wasn't getting people raised from the dead or cancers off their life. Although all those things must be done, the one thing that he hated Paul more than anything else, he said, for this reason, because the Holy Spirit had the access to continually teach me revelation knowledge. Listen, folks, there's nothing that he hates worse in your life. He doesn't hate the power. He doesn't hate anything like he hates your ability to know what is the truth according to God's Word. Why? Because if you know that, then the enemy cannot in your latter years take you, get you squirreling, get you off in that realm, this realm, that realm. You will continually stay on track until God is able to envelop you, develop you, and take you to the fullness of His glory. We won't turn there because we don't have time. And you've been very patient. We've enjoyed the service. But I will tell you this. Paul had a source. He had a source of revelation knowledge. 1 Corinthians 14, he spells out emphatically what his source of revelation knowledge was. He said, I speak with tongues more than you all. And he talked about what that source of revelation knowledge would produce in his life. While he was on the road going from city to city, while he was on the camel's back, while he was on the horse's back, while he was going from place to place, he said, Corinthians, I want you to know something. I speak in tongues more than you all. You want a cumulative count? Let's add up everybody's praying in tongues hours. And he says this, I want you to know that I spend more time in the saddle on praying in tongues than everybody else. But let me tell you what happens as a result of it. He said the Old Testament spoke. You look in 1 Corinthians 14, he said this, with tongues of men and angels. He said, is it not written in the Old Testament? And what he was speaking of was in Isaiah 28 when he said, it shall be line upon line, precept upon precept, doctrine upon doctrine. When you begin to pray in tongues, it makes you smarter than yourself, because it takes all of the old traditions of man, everything that you thought you knew about God, and then it begins to bring the Word of God to fullness in your life, and it begins to bring you to a place of illumination. And when you get illuminated according to God's Word, you're real dangerous to the devil. You're real dangerous to the devil. And he said this, it wasn't because... It wasn't because I went around raising the dead. I just thought, oh man, Satan hates you because you can raise the dead. Uh-uh. It wasn't because when he walked into Ephesus that he caused a big crusade and thousands got saved. Oh, kill that man because he can produce a big crusade. He said, no, I was hated for one reason. Because the power of the Holy Ghost was able to raise up inside of me and pray the mysteries to where the Holy Spirit could come and download on the inside of me revelation knowledge. And because of that, Satan hated me more than he could hate anybody on planet Earth. Hallelujah. But what is that to us? I can tell you what it is. That same glory that Jesus passed over to Paul, he's passed over to us. It's a free will kind of thing. You don't have to be standing in church on a prayer line and feel that kind of presence to be able to open yourself up to a daily life. Listen, if all the people that had ever come in and out of those doors, and then somehow a flesh-led dominant life somehow took them back over, why do you think that he's not fighting for your time? To try to, if he can't take the revelation of what praying in tongues will do from you, then he'll add to your hours and he'll make you think that whatever you're doing that's replacing that is just as important as what you're doing is. And it's not, because the hour that you spend, the 30 minutes that you spend in praying in tongues, you are deliberately changing your life and you're taking yourself to a place that gets you up above a sensed ruled life, a life that'll take you in a place where you're dominant by your senses, and you'll go over here and you'll get engaged and you'll this and you'll say, I think this is God's will, and you'll get down the road and say, my God, God wasn't in it. That thing fell apart. Guess what? He knew it wasn't. He wasn't in it from the beginning, and he wanted to tell you that. But unless you're operating in some kind of knowledge that'll bring your illumination to a place where he can tell you and talk to you, you'll just run off on this and run off on that and run off on everything and think it's God's will. Guess what? This is the part that I'll have to duck on, because you might throw stones. It's all right. Gary's pretty big. He'll shield me. I can't do it for you. Well, my, did you know? And I don't know how much that where he's brought me to exactly. I can tell you this, if Candy, she just said, well, my husband, he's a real prayer warrior. I'm going to ride on him, ride on his shirt tail. Listen, she decides not to pray. She decides not to pray. The cares of the world will come on her. Confusion, doubts, fears. Well, no, my husband's a great warrior. Doesn't matter if your husband, your wife, Your mother, your brother is a great prayer warrior. This has to be between you and Him. You have to go there and get it yourself, because it can only be downloaded to your spirit. It cannot. An intercessor can pray you in, but past praying you in, you got to go there and get it yourself. And if you allow the things of this world on a daily basis, some of you have been telling me more than one. It's been recently. Recently, people have been telling me, Pastor, you know what? God said to me, pray this amount of time. And I'm saying, my God, thank you. Thank you. You know, if those people go on and pray that amount of time, however amount of much time it is, at the end of the year, something will be majorly different. But here's the deal. And I'm just using them as a teaching method, because I'm not pointing at them. That's all of us. If the Holy Spirit says, lock yourself up, give yourself over to this amount of time every day, you can rejoice in hearing Him. But at the end of the year, if you didn't do it, just because He spoke to you, you're not going to have the benefits. You've got to go there yourself. And do you know what happens in when you begin to pray in tongues? Oh, God. This is what amazes you. It's amazing how far you can get into this. And it points, realize what's still left over that needs to die. And you'll be looking at yourself and say, oh, no, that can't be. That can't still. No. And then the devil kind of come right on the shirt tail of that and say, you know, you should have been further along in this. You should rejoice when you pray yourself into the revelation knowledge that you're not the hot shot that you thought you were. Because here's the deal. Most people are walking around in churches thinking everything's all right. And it's not all right. They're full of all kind of stuff. They may love Jesus, but until you start praying in tongues, there's going to be a point, and sometimes it's years down the road, that you realize, oh, God, that can't be me. No, listen, it is you. And He's revealing it. But instead of going and hiding under a rock, you should just throw a big party. Hey, what are we over here for? Oh, hey, Pablo, what are we over here for? You cooking steaks? Yeah, Pastor, I run into my flesh, and I found out that I'm a scallywag, a dog. I mean, there's something inside of me that has to die. I mean, it's, if we treated these things the way that God, see, we're walking around happy because we think everything's, and He wants you to feel good. He does. But the only thing is, you haven't asked Him to show you everything. Because when you ask Him to show you everything, you're on the threshold to going into more power. And when you start praying in tongues, then you'll say, oh, no. That's not me. We'll pray a little bit more. Oh, God, it is me. But don't go hide. Throw a party with yourself and say, my God, while I thought I was good and all right, this stuff was still living in me anyway. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to bring it up and let us know, hey, precious, you're not the hot shot you thought you were. All that agape and syrupy love that you think you walk in. You'd stab them if you had a chance at times. Is there a way to get past all that? Yes. It's the Holy Spirit. He's free. And I think what He wants to do right now, if everybody that could have walked in that yesterday, if they could have been filled with the Holy Ghost and began a deliberate act on a daily basis, 15, 20, 30 minutes a day, spending time with the Holy Ghost. My God, what a change. But if I deny Him that right, He still loves me. He does. If I say Candy will do my praying for me, He still loves me. The only thing she can't, I can't for her. You've got to do it. If you don't pray in tongues, or you don't pray in tongues a lot, in the next 5 minutes. You say, well, I've been in those lines before. I would stand in one every time somebody gave me the chance until whatever it was inside of me just released and got free. Ralph, you said last Friday night after a long, long time, 7 years, he only had a few words. And now he said they're just a language, several languages. Sometimes people have a hard time, they don't realize. Well, give yourself some credit. A lot of times it's because you've been buried under years of religion and you didn't ask for it. You thought you were doing the right thing and you had to sit under it and hear. And even if somebody wasn't barking out like tongues are not for a day, even if that wasn't happening, sometimes just religion itself will hold you back. But I can tell you this, He wants to take you to the next level. And if you're in here today and you don't speak in tongues, or you don't speak in tongues a lot, or like Ralph, you got just a little bit, and then you know that He wants to take you to the next level, we're going to sing a song. And then I'm going to step up and lay hands on you. And I can bet you that He's going to come on you. And like I said, what have you got to lose? Even if it wasn't, He wants to fill you right now. But here's the deal. If you wait, you're still His. But 6 months from now, when you do get filled and start flowing, you'll come looking for me to whip me because I didn't push you harder to get it, because it's that precious. It's that wonderful. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So, I think we can stay just a little bit longer for that purpose, couldn't we? Hallelujah. So, Kathy, give us something. And let's just worship for a minute. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Of instruction. And then, I'll pray for you, because an ounce of instruction is worth 10 pounds of just trying to strain there yourself. All of you, many of you I know. Some of you I know real well. It's not that, of course we all know this, it's not that you're not His already. Some of you have got gifts of miracles and all kinds of wonderful things working in you. But listen, He wants to take you to the next level. So the best thing that you can do is just listen for a moment to the instruction. You don't have to try to clean yourself up or do whatever for Him to come. The Bible says it's through the Spirit that we mortify. Mortify means the same word if you said morgue or mortician. It means to put to death. So the Holy Spirit comes to put to death those old things inside of you. But here's how He does it. It's through this language that you're about to receive. And sometimes, whether you've stood on this kind of line more than once, it's okay. It's okay. You need to understand this. A couple things I'll say. One, Jesus said this. He said, and He was talking about, He's trying to get something over to us, and this is the fruit of it. He said, if you as mothers and fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father know how to give the Holy Spirit? So He said that just after He had prefaced it by saying, you as a father, if your child asks you bread, you wouldn't give him a serpent. So the reason why I say that is this, is sometimes people will think this. They'll think, okay, if I open myself up and I start speaking this, is this going to be... Usually your flesh tells you, that's you. That's you. You're in the flesh. Hey, you've been in the flesh most of your life. God didn't condemn you. What do you got to lose? You think He's going to strike you down because you're trying? But Jesus said, you could not. He said, your Father wouldn't give you a serpent. Meaning, you can't get a devil out of this by asking. It's impossible. You can't stand and say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And something strange like a devil or yourself come on you and make you say that. The other thing too is this, is the Holy Spirit is an absolute gentleman. He's not going to force you. He's not. And the reason why that you need to understand that is this, is that the Word says that the Spirit gives us the utterance. Well, that utterance comes from some place called your inner man. It's out, like Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of water, living water. Well, we think of it as our belly, and He spoke of that, but the word belly meant inner person. So it's actually going to be coming from, just like you have a spiritual body on the inside, you have a spiritual brain. So your spiritual brain is going to start hearing these things, and everybody's language is different. So you think, well, what did Pastor, how did he... Everybody's different. It's different. But the main thing is this. Understand this. The Holy Spirit, He doesn't Himself speak in tongues. You're the one who speaks in tongues. And that's not a play on words. It's just that you understand this. You're the one that has to step off the cliff and say, okay, I didn't see Jesus walk through the wall at my house or at the church and save me, but I received it by faith. And I believe I'm saved by faith. In the same way, you have to kind of step off that spiritual cliff and say, okay, He's not going to take me and make me speak in tongues. But if I, by my own will, begin to move my mouth, breathe air through my lungs and through my mouth. See, and the other thing too is nobody on planet Earth can speak two languages at one time. Either say a word in English and Spanish and a word, or you can say one right after the other, but you can't speak two at the same time. And the reason I say that is this. A lot of times somebody will be saying, I love you, Jesus, I love you. He can't stop you and then start you in tongues unless you just are quiet. And then you just begin to say, okay, I believe you. I don't know what this will sound like. Goo, goo, ga, ga. Walmart. I'm not sure what this is going to be, but okay. I've got to believe you. And you'll fill me. You'll fill me. If I'll just believe you, you'll fill me. And when you begin to step off that cliff, sure enough, you'll find out whatever's there. Because, see, here's the thing. We can't figure out, how can He beat me? How can He beat my mind? My mind might make this up. Listen, He's the Holy Ghost. He's like a million miles in front of you. You can't say the word before He didn't beat it and put His language on top of yours. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. He's pretty smart, you know, because He's God. So why don't you just kind of lift your hands up about half mask at least, and say this with me, Father, I thank you that I'm already yours. So I receive what else you've got for me, the precious Holy Spirit, with a baptism of speaking in tongues. I receive this river into my life by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Is God good? How many of you know He's come today? We're not going to interrupt you. You can stand here and pray as long as you want. But everybody is free to go whenever you'd like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.